The assigned lectionary epistle lesson for this Sunday comes from 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that, quote, no idol in the world really exists, and that, quote, there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Quote, food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is the cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. How many times have you gotten into a heated debate over whether or not it's appropriate to eat meat first sacrificed to a pagan god? Never? Well, me either. So why should we spend time on a passage of scripture that deals with this irrelevant and out-of-date issue? Well, because what really seems to be at the heart of this particular dispute, as found in this letter from Apostle Paul to the church in ancient Corinth, it has to do with the overriding issue of pride. What is pride? Well, according to Catholic moral thought, pride is one of the seven deadly sins, making it one of the causes of all sorts of other sins. Yet pride is actually one of those funny words in the English language that carries a positive connotation as well as a negative one. And from a positive perspective, pride involves understanding your own self-sense of worth, or caring about the quality with which you hope to accomplish something. And contrary to what many of us were taught, there is nothing sinful about feeling deep pleasure or satisfaction from one's own achievements, or the achievements of those with whom you are closely associated. And this form of pride carries a strong sense of self-esteem and respect and dignity. There is that other side of pride, however, the side that can indeed enter into the realm of sinfulness when it leads to vanity and arrogance, conceit, egotism, and just that general sense of superiority over others. And the great philosopher and theologian, St. Augustine, who lived during the time when the Roman Empire was crumbling in the 4th and 5th centuries CE, once wrote that pride was the love of one's own excellence. So in this case, the opposite of pride is humility, of being humble. Therefore, here's the question that I want us to address this morning. In a broad brushstroke sort of way, if Presbyterians tended toward one particular sin of pride, what would it be? In what area do we tend to love our own excellence? Well, I'm not alone in the assessment that one particular sin of pride that Presbyterians tend to be tempted by, and yes, especially those of us who consider ourselves progressive Presbyterians, is our love of knowledge. And that often leads, I'm afraid, to a disdain toward those that we consider to be ignorant or willfully uninformed. And our thinking goes like this. If people just knew and understood things the way we do, with our knowledge, then they wouldn't believe those things that they do. That's the all too common attitude that can and does often lead to a prideful sense of superiority. Therefore, as a generally educated and intelligent group of folks, the words from the Apostle Paul are not easy for many of us to hear and accept when he declares that knowledge puffs up. A noted pastor, scholar, and writer, and poet, Eugene Peterson, in his unique rendering of the Bible called The Message, the Bible in contemporary language, paraphrases the beginning of chapter 8 this way. The question keeps coming up regarding meat that has been offered up to an idol. Should you attend meals where such meat is served or not? We sometimes tend to think that we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. So this, I believe, is the point that Paul was trying to make. And as with all of Paul's letters to the churches he's founded, we must be careful to take his words in the context of which he wrote them. So let's briefly look at that. In the very pluralistic world and culture and society of Corinth in ancient Greece, it was common for meat to be offered to a pagan god before it was sold in the marketplace. And today's biblical text addresses the ancient dilemma of whether or not it is appropriate for Christians to eat such meat that had been offered up to a Greek or Roman god or to some other deity. Well, Paul's answer teaches us one of the most important lessons of how we can live together in unity in the midst of our diversity. He answers not with a black or white, either or a right or wrong kind of solution. Instead, he asks the Corinthian Christians, and by extension us as well, to address any problematic situation in the following way. In this particular situation, what is the most appropriate thing to do? An appropriate response, we learn, is to be based not always on our knowledge, even if it is correct, but rather on the guideline of whether or not it will build up the community or the other person. This is what Paul means when he states that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The appropriate thing to do, therefore, involves the heart as well as the mind. And Paul addresses the particular situation in Corinth the following way. Mature Christians, which he calls strong in the faith, have the knowledge to understand that there is one and only one God. Therefore, it doesn't matter if Christians eat meat that has first been offered up to an idol. But Paul goes on to recognize, however, that there are many new converts to Christianity within their faith community. And these new Christians, which Paul, interestingly, calls weak in the faith, do not yet have the knowledge to understand that it's okay to eat such meat. So Paul instructs the strong Christians not to use their knowledge in a way that would hurt the fellowship and unity of the faith community, especially if it leads others to do something that they think is sinful. Get the point? In other words, the use of knowledge can be harmful if it fails to build up the community. And Paul, who by no means could be considered an anti-intellectual, even warns that knowledge can lead to a sense of moral and spiritual superiority. But here's where I have to confess something. I still have very little patience with willful anti-intellectualism, especially among our politicians. So take special note. Progressives often mistakenly tend to think that it is the more conservative and evangelical folks who exhibit an air of moral and spiritual superiority. But Paul reminds us that it is the educated, in the know folks that often have a bigger problem with this. And in the 21st century, of course, we no longer argue about whether it's appropriate or not to eat meat offered to pagan gods. We argue over a lot of other things, however, many of which can be lumped into that broad category we call the culture wars. Yes, people of good faith on both sides of the moral argument often have very polarized views and opinions on a variety of societal and theological issues. Ultimately, however, it is love and respect for those with whom we differ that keeps the various segments of the community from splintering into warring factions. But by the same token, those that have splintered into warring factions have most often set aside any true sense of love and respect for their opponents. We have experienced that within our own denomination. And of course, certainly within the political system itself. Paul therefore cautions all Christians not to use their knowledge and our liberty as a stumbling block to the weak. And the Reverend Dr. Laura Mendenhall, while she was president of Columbia Theological Presbyterian Seminary located outside of Atlanta, Georgia, reminds us that, quote, "Good, intelligent, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ will interpret scriptures differently. Therefore, we must listen to one another, really listen, not in order to correct one another, but in order to learn from one another. Dialogue becomes our protection against self-righteousness. For without the ministry of our opponents, we can easily become proud and pretentious, cutting ourselves off from the work of grace by judging our faith and practice to be so correct that we do not think we need grace." She continues, "Scripture calls us to hold to our convictions, but always with humility. It is more important to be loving than to be right." Remember that phrase. Sometimes it's more important to be loving than it is to be right. And it reminds me of another phrase that I try to live by. Never let a problem to be solved become more important than the person to be loved. Or as I stated with the time with the children, what good does it do to win an argument only to lose a friend? I agree. So when push comes to shove, love trumps knowledge. Therefore, Paul's basic message was that knowledge without compassion is dangerous. In the church, knowledge must coexist with love. And God calls us to welcome and accept those with differing points of view in ways that honor and reflects God's welcome and acceptance of us. So yes, knowledge is important and good, but not more so than love. And while I am still a very strong advocate that we should be as informed as possible and learn as much as we can, sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. And knowing this should serve you and me, this congregation, well.
Amen.